Worship team, what a wonderful song to lead into the sermon today. That song started off by saying, where sin runs deep, where sin runs deep. And we're going to look at today how sin always runs deep and why that's a great expression of why we need him. So a wonderful song. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. We are continuing on in our sermon series with Joshua this morning, and we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7 and Joshua chapter 8, the story of the sin of Achan and the salvation of Israel. If you recall from last week, the Israelites had just conquered Jericho, and so this story picks up after that victory of the Israelites over Jericho. But before we get into the reading, I wanted to have a little illustration which would speak to a diversity of people before we read the story. And I know we have young people in with us, younger than normal, younger than the rest of the year in, and we, you know, range in age from there all the way to elderly people. And so I wanted an illustration that we could all connect with. And so I went with Spider-Man. Spider-Man's been around a long time. And there wouldn't be many people here who could have grown up without looking at a Spider-Man comic. They've been available for a long time. If you'll remember, the story of Spider-Man is the story of a young orphan, Peter Parker, who lives with his Uncle Ben and his Aunt May. And when he becomes a teenager, he is bitten by a radioactive spider. And that radioactive spider gives him the attributes of a spider, the strength, the speed, the climbing ability. He is Spider-Man. Now, when he gets his powers, he starts to figure out how to use them. And he has an experience in which he is witness to a crime taking place. A hoodlum robs a store. There's a crime going on. People scream for help, and here is this super strong, super agile human being who does not help when people need him. He shows indifference and maybe a little bit of selfishness. Not a big deal. He didn't do something really evil. He just didn't get involved when he could have got involved. And this particular thief eventually commits another crime, and in the aftermath of that crime ends up killing Peter's Uncle Ben. Right? A small decision, what we might call an indiscretion, a little mistake that Peter made had massive results in his life. Had he helped out in the original crime when people were screaming for help and apprehended that criminal, his uncle would still be alive. But as a result of that little indifference, a little mistake he made, a little oversight, his uncle ended up dying. And so we see that seemingly small indiscretions or mistakes can have massive consequences. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the Israelites and of Joshua. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear your living word in this story, to understand what it is you were proclaiming to the Israelites originally when they experienced this, but in years to come as they read this story. Make it relevant to our lives. Help me to articulate your truth in this story and how it points and focuses our eyes on Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a story here with seemingly a small decision. I mean, really, Achan just took a cloak, a couple hundred pieces of silver, and a bar of gold. They just destroyed Jericho, mowed down the whole city, burnt it all. And Achan just kept a little bit for himself because it looked nice, because it was attractive to him, because he wanted it. And yet we see there are massive consequences to that decision. 36 Israelites died when they first tried to attack Ai. Definitely worse than that is they find out God is angry with them. He's wrathful towards them. And then Achan and all his family and all his possessions are destroyed before things start to turn around. And so we see that these small indiscretions, as we like to call them, can have massive consequences. Now, our first point is we look at this pattern that is demonstrated. And this pattern that we see is a pattern that sin happens, and then God becomes angry or wrathful. And then punishment ensues. And after punishment ensues, salvation comes. This pattern is indicated in this story. And what it starts out with is sin. And so I want to start out with the idea that sin is serious. Sin is serious. We see in 7:1 that God is angry. God is angry with the Israelites. The word that's used is wrath. Right? Depending on what version you have, you may have a version that uses the word wrathful, or you may have a version that talks about him being angry, or his anger turning towards him. I think we've got a screen or a shot up there of the verse. There you see it. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now, some people like to think that this story is about a poor leadership decision by Joshua. Or maybe they got overconfident in going attacking the small city of Ai. And yet, I think there's something, a bigger picture that we see in here. Now, I showed you a structure issue a couple chapters ago from Joshua. And we see another really neat one here, and I've got a diagram of it, and I know some of you like to get all booky, and as I said back then, like to get your nerd on, like I do. I don't say that as a pejorative. I get my nerd on all the time. But this is pretty interesting, this chapter 7. If you look, it equally is balanced from the end to the beginning, and it points not to some bad decision by Joshua, not to some overconfidence on Israel, but to the real problem. You see verse 1 and verse 26 that there's wrath. You see that in verse 2 through 5 and 24 and 25, it deals with punishment. The punishment of Israel being defeated and of Achan and his family destroyed. And then in 6 and 9 and 16 through 23, people are before God. First it's Joshua and then it's Israel. And in 10 to 12, we hear the divine revelation of the problem. And in 13 through 15, we see the divine revelation of a solution. But right in the middle, that all of this points to is a problem. And the problem was that Achan had sinned. And God is indicating, I think, by even the structure of this chapter, that this is a big issue, and sin is a big issue. We have a word, perhaps you've heard it before, not many of you, but some of you may have heard it. It's called peccadillo. Peccadillo, and it comes from Latin. And it really means a very minor offense, or just a trifling fault, a peccadillo. It sounds so cute, doesn't it? It was just a little mistake. It was just a little oversight. But we learn from this chapter and through the rest of Scripture that there are no little or trivial sins. As we look at what Achan did in light of the big picture of this story, it seems somewhat insignificant. But we have to realize that sin has a twofold reality. Sin is a failure to glorify God as well as a rebellion against His standards. Whatever the sin is, as small as it may seem to you, as small as it may feel to you, we have to realize that all sin is a failure to glorify God and a rebellion against His standards. Achan's actions were direct disobedience to God's command. God had commanded them to destroy everything in Jericho, and yet Achan was disobedient towards those commands. If God were to tolerate this, it would make him look bad. Like his commands and what he's asked us to do are not important. It also would lessen his reputation. Now, in his actions, Achan was saying, I will not recognize you as God, and I am unconcerned about your name on earth. Now, that seems pretty significant. It's not just stealing a cloak or grabbing some pieces of silver. Achan was saying, I don't recognize you as God. I'm not going to follow what you say I have to do. And I'm not concerned about your name on earth. So sin is always serious. We can remind ourselves of this by a few measurements. If you're ever in a situation where you think that your sin isn't serious, or that your sin isn't a problem, or it's not a big deal, here are four things you can do to sort of measure your sin, right? To get a grasp that sin is serious. The first is, in measuring your sin, look at the greatness of the one sinned against. Right? All sin is ultimately against God. And so one way we can measure any sin is measure it against the greatness of the one sinned against. We can also measure our sin by looking at the height from which we have fallen. Adam and Eve lived in the garden in perfection, in close fellowship with God. And yet sin caused us to fall from that position. And so if you want to see the seriousness of your sin, consider how far we have fallen. If you want to measure your sin in another way, what we sang about this morning was a good indication. Measure your sin by the depth to which God went to redeem us. If you want to measure your sin to see how serious it is, look at what God had to do to redeem his people. Take a measurement of the depth of Christ's sacrifice for sin. And finally, number four, if you want to measure your sin and see its seriousness, consider the length we have strayed from our purpose. We are on earth to glorify God. Look around you. Read a newspaper. Watch a newscast. And measure the length of how far we have strayed, the length we have strayed from glorifying God on earth. And we start to realize that sin is very serious. Someone asked John Wesley, the great revivalist and reformer in England, someone asked him, is there such a thing as a little sin? To which he replied, only if there is such a thing as a little God. And so sin is serious, and I think this story of Achan suggests to us that it is serious. This pattern continues. First it's sin, and it moves on to wrath. And I want to suggest to you that wrath is reasonable. Wrath is reasonable. We see God's wrath in chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, where we get an indication that God, or we get an indication of what it is God is upset with. Joshua fell on his face. He couldn't believe they'd been defeated. He was concerned because if the rest of Canaan saw this little tiny town of Ai had beaten the Israelites, then they had much to be feared. The Canaanites' morale would be bolstered, and he was concerned. He knew his people's heart had melted within them. And yet God was concerned about one thing, and he says it in verse 7 and 10. You have disobeyed me. Someone has kept something that I said to be destroyed. And so we see that his wrath is reasonable. He's got a reason for it. Now, on the back of your notes, I have a couple definitions. The first one I've skipped. You can read that later if you want. But there's also some definitions of wrath there. And I think there's a grave misunderstanding many of us have in this day about wrath. And first of all, it says what God's wrath is not. It is not reactionary. It is not flippant. It is not arbitrary. It is not malicious. It is not vindictive. It is not spiteful. It is not irrational. In other words, it's not like ours. All right? We often think of God's wrath, we think of ourselves flying off the handle, losing composure, right? Reacting selfishly, but God's wrath is not like ours. The wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. God is angry about sin, but it's steady and it's unrelenting, it's unremitting, it's uncompromising. God's wrath against sin, all sin, is the reasonable response in light of his glory, in light of who he is. And so that's the pattern. Sin happens, God becomes wrathful. And coming out of that wrath is punishment. Punishment, however, is purposeful. It is not vindictive. God has a purpose in his punishment. And we see in verses 20 and 21, we see in verse 26, that punishment comes with sin. Sin, God gets wrathful and he punishes. And so you see in those things that it was Achan who sinned. Truly he had sinned. He took the stuff in front of his tent, and he was, and all of his family and all of his possessions, destroyed. And it says that Lord turned away from his burning anger. And so once the punishment was meted out, was delivered, God's wrath was now turned. His wrath abated. And so punishment has a purpose. Punishment has a purpose to abate that wrath that God has against sin. The punishment of Achan had a purifying effect. The sin and the sinner was removed, and Israel was allowed to continue to pursue fulfilling the promises of God. This was the purpose of the punishment. The combination of these two things, the sin being removed, and God's promises being allowed to pursue, brought him glory. His standards, all right, were enforced, meaning what God says, where it was done. And if it wasn't done, it was dealt with. But his name was exalted, and as the Israelites continued to win their battles and fulfill the promises of God, his name was exalted. Now the last part of this pattern that we see is salvation. And salvation is sweet. I use sweet, I could have used superb, super duper. But that sweet is a neat word. It is both a word that the Puritans used in the 1600s, and it's a word that our young people use today, sweet. Victory over Ai brought salvation to the Israelites as they continued their conquest while surrounded by enemies. Right? Without the pattern of the wrath and punishment of God, then things do not get turned around. But now things are turned around. Victory has promoted the name of God in the land of Canaan, and it will continue to do that. We see this pattern: sin, wrath, punishment, and then salvation. And we see from this point as we go forward that the Israelites continue to win battles and continue to exalt God's name in the land of Canaan. And with that in mind, I just want to put in a little plug. Next Sunday, Pastor Dave is preaching. Yeah. I'm looking forward to that. Bring all your friends. Let's pack this place out, because Dave's going to talk about some more things that go on, another battle that Israel faces and another victory that they encounter. And so we see that salvation is sweet. People sin and God gets wrathful, but then his punishment comes, and following that punishment is salvation. And it's a pattern that we see throughout the Bible. You know, as I talked about moving into this idea of how this affects us and how this works on us, Joshua chapter 8, verse 29 really jumped out at me. And as I read some commentaries, the commentators kept mentioning this. It says, "He, Joshua, hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening." The king of Ai was hanged on a tree because he had been cursed by God. If you'll remember, God cursed the land of Canaan and put it under that curse that it would all be destroyed. So the king of Ai was hanged on a tree because he had been cursed by God. This was evidence to the Israelites of their salvation. And yet this brings to mind another king who was cursed by God and who also hung on a tree. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And so this isn't a direct parallel. Whoever was retelling the story wasn't thinking of Jesus dying a cross. And yet when I heard of this king of Ai being hung on a tree because of the curse, it reminded me what Paul said about Christ, that Christ, who came, became a curse for us, also hung on a tree. And so with that, I want us to take a moment as we finish to see Jesus in this story. Because it's in Jesus that we see this ultimate example of the pattern of sin, wrath, punishment, and salvation. And we see it most in God's work through Jesus on the cross. We are sinners, every one of us. We all sin. We know that about it. Generally speaking, this is not something you have to argue with people who aren't believers. They will admit, yes, I do bad things. And I think we all recognize this. And what we need to remember, as the early parts of this message suggested, this sin demands God's wrath. That whatever the sin is, as little and as insignificant as we might think it is, just a little white lie. Right? I was just angry for a moment, but they actually deserved it. Right? Little things that we do that are sin, they all demand God's wrath. Punishment for sin comes in the form of death. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. And that's both spiritual and physical death. However, this is where things change. We sin, and God is wrathful. But now, unlike the story of Achan, the punishment does not fall on us. The punishment falls on Christ. Christ became sin for us. He propitiated or turned away or absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. He endured the punishment of death by dying on a cross. And so that punishment that has to come because of sin does not fall on God's people. Rather, it fell on Christ. And it is through those actions, through that punishment of sin, the punishment of Christ on the cross, who died on our behalf, it's through that that salvation comes to those who put their faith in Christ. And so we have a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture of that pattern that we see in this Old Testament story. The Old Testament story tells us of the sin of Achan and the punishment that the Israelites and Achan and his family, right, deserve because God was wrathful. And then salvation coming in. But in the glorious story of the New Testament, the sin that we do, the sin that we commit that God is wrathful against, we don't endure that punishment. Christ endures that punishment for us and brings salvation to us. If you're a believer here this morning, I would encourage you, take a serious view of your sin. It's a serious thing. Even those ones that seem little, let's not minimize our sin. Right? We can have big sins because we have a big Savior. We can look at our sins with seriousness and call them what they are, right? Something that we do that steals God's glory, that is contrary to His standards. We can be serious with our sin because we have a big Savior. We have a Savior who died on our behalf, whose death wipes away all of our sin. And so let's be serious with it. Let's take that perspective and think about the glorious work of Christ. You know, I think that it is quite reasonable to expect that as we minimize our sin, it also causes us to minimize the work of Jesus on the cross. If my sins are no big deal, then really it takes no big deal to fix them. But if they are a big deal, then it takes something big to fix them. If you are here today and you're not a believer, I want to encourage you with this well. And it may sound funny to say encourage, when what I'm telling you is you're a sinner and God is wrathful towards that sin. That doesn't sound overly encouraging. And that speaking of wrath is something that our society does not want to hear, and yet it's truth. God is not happy about sin. And that sin requires punishment. And yet, my encouragement is this: you need not face that punishment. If you would put your faith in Christ, if you would trust Christ, if you would believe on Him and treasure Him for all He is and all He's done, then that punishment falls on Christ and not on you. And salvation can come to you. And so what may not sound like an encouraging message, listen, you've messed up and God is angry with you and punishment is coming. I say to you, the encouragement is found in the work of Christ. The encouragement is found in the Son of God who came to earth and lived a perfect life and yet suffered on the cross for your sins and my sins, so that we, even as we read and as we sang this morning, we might be brought back to God. That's an encouraging message. And so I encourage you, as you think about this week, both believer and those of you who wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, that pattern of sin and wrath and punishment and salvation is there. And it's there to you, for you to look at and to consider the seriousness of your own sin, to recognize that God is angry with it, and it will be punishment. There will be punishment. But knowing that we see in Christ a great salvation, a salvation in which He endures the punishment and He resolves the wrath of God, so that as we put our faith in Him and trust in Him, we are brought close to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this story of Joshua and the Israelites. We're grateful, Father God, that we get a picture, Lord God, of the seriousness of sin and the punishment that comes as a result of You being righteously and lovingly wrathful towards sin. I pray, Father God, that You would help us to see the seriousness of it, but also help us to see the salvation that comes through Christ, that even as after the punishment, Israel receive salvation in defeating their enemies, that we also encounter salvation after punishment because of what Christ did. I pray for those of us who know You and those of us who don't, that truth would be burned in our hearts. The great work of Christ and being punished on our behalf and bringing salvation to us. In Jesus' name, amen.